Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
Okay, we've been going through our study on 1 Corinthians, and we now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And at this point, we're going to see that the Corinthian church here had some really bad problems going on inside of them. They were, remember, we said they were in a society like ours, surrounded by sexual immorality. And they had it even worse because they had pagan temples where they actually practiced temple prostitution. And that was part of their worship service. So we haven't seen that yet in our area, but that may be coming someday. Because when sin begins to creep in and no one does anything to stop it, it continues to grow and grow, and things get worse and worse. And we'll see as we get into our study in this chapter that there were some serious issues going on here, and people had a lot of confusion. And there was a reason for that. So we'll get into this as we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1. Paul says, "Now for the matters you wrote me about." Wrote about. And what happened was, remember we said this when we started our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul had heard some things about the church and he needed to deal with them. But this church had also written him a letter and they had some questions about what do we do about this and what do we do about that. So this section here, Paul's finally getting to the part of what they were asking him about. The first part of 1 Corinthians up to chapter 6 and including chapter 6 is dealing with all the things Paul heard about the church that they didn't tell him about. So he had to deal with a lot of those issues. Now he gets to chapter 7 and he's going to start to answer the things they had questions about. Okay, so he begins then, he says, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry." And your translation might say it a little differently. They had an issue going on in their church, and I think because of the sexual immorality that was going on around them, the people were wondering, should we not even get married? You know, because they were looking at the sexuality of things and said, well, that must be a bad thing because we see all the wickedness going on with sexuality, so therefore, that in itself must be evil and wicked. So they were going to some extremes, and we're going to see that, because in this chapter, Paul, his goal is to bring us into a balance of understanding what is marriage about, what is sexuality about, and how does it all fit together under God's plan, okay? So he begins here, and I think he's actually quoting one of their statements that were going around the church. That's the best take I have on it. When they said it's good for a man not to marry. Or your translation might say it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And the idea was to touch in the essence of going all the way of sexuality there. So their saying was you shouldn't even think about it. You know, just completely get sexuality out of your mind. Don't even go there. It's what they were saying. Now, his answer comes in verse 2 as he says, it's good for a man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So they were kind of asking the question, should we not get married? But is marriage a good thing or is it a bad thing or what's the deal with marriage? And his answer basically is, if they would say, is it good to get married, he would say, well, no and yes. Okay? And again, it's searching for the balance here. Okay? Now, again, think about their situation. They're surrounded by sexual immorality. They see it every day. And like I said, it's very similar to our culture. Now you can turn the TV on, I'm sure, morning, noon, night, late night, and see immorality all over the place. It's being shoved at us constantly, okay? The time was where maybe it was just later in the evening, you know, they tried to save this for what they would call the adult hour or whatever, after the family hour. Well, now it's anywhere, anytime you can get a hold of that. And that's, again, because sin has been creeping into our nation and it's gone unchecked and it just keeps growing and growing. So these people are surrounded by these things, and whenever sexuality comes in and it's so distorted and all you see really in the forefront is the wickedness that people have abused what God has given as a gift, when you see that take place, it brings in a lot of confusion. And that's what's going on in this church here. They're really confused about things. And it's also going on in our own society. Okay? So this chapter is going to be helpful to us to get back to God's understanding of what is marriage about. How is it supposed to fit into a culture? You know, how has God given it to us? So as we look at this, he says there is so much immorality. And my goodness, that sounds like our times right here we're living in. He said each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And he's talking here about marriage, saying that marriage in its fullness, with the intimacy and everything that goes with it, is a good thing to safeguard in a society that's gone crazy with sexuality. Okay? And he goes on to explain what he means a little bit more about this in verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty. And I like the way the New King James translates this. It says the affection due her. And it's a reminder to us, because the new NIV makes it sound like it's just something, well, I have to do, you know. And that's not the point. The point is that it's a love and it's an affection, and that's an expression of it within the boundaries of marriage. Okay? That's God's intention for sexuality as He designed it and He gave it to us. So the husband should fulfill his marital duty, his affection due her, to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. So he's saying you should have natural affection toward each other, and you should be able to display that within your marriage. And there's not a problem with that, okay? Matter of fact, this is a command given to us here in verse 3. The husband is commanded to make sure his wife is satisfied, and the wife is commanded to make sure the husband is satisfied. But these commands are safeguards also. Okay? Because when you're in a society that's gone crazy, there's a lot of temptation out there. All right? And you probably know people in the workplace or other places you have been where they almost see sex as a sport, you know? And you hear them talk about that. I mean, we used to hear that in high school days, but it goes way beyond high school days now. It's just almost a sporting activity, you know, or something like that. And the news media and everything else, the Hollywood kind of deals with it that way. So there's so much confusion over these issues here that it does leave you to wonder what's good, what's bad. Should we be married? Should we not be married? Is it okay in marriage? Is it not okay in marriage? And what's going on? Now, look how messed up this church was. Okay, let's just step back for a second and look at this. Remember, we looked at it in chapter 5. They had a serious immoral issue going on inside the church. Okay, a guy was having relationships with his stepmom. Okay, so that's an extreme on one end, all right? Now they've got people on the other end who are saying, well, should we even get married? Maybe we shouldn't get married because we know that stuff's wicked and evil and we shouldn't do that. Now, this is in the same church, this kind of stuff going on, okay? So it shows you that when Paul said they had divisions in the church, they had some major divisions. And I can imagine the gossip that must have been going on in that place, you know? As some people are living a wild life and others are trying to live almost a monastic life, you know, staying away from everybody and everything and wanting to become a monk almost in some monastery. So he has to deal with these issues in a pretty specific way here to let us know what God's design was, okay? So God gave us the sexual drive, and that's one of the strongest drives we have. And, you know, it's our drives are like eating. We have to eat, you know, and things like this. So that's in the same category of a strong drive that God has given to us. And within marriage, God's original design, if we want to think all the way back to when God designed man and woman, he made us in the garden and designed us to be together and to live in a setting of a family with a husband and a wife. In that setting that God made, we're to fulfill each other, we're to love each other and show that affection toward each other. And the goal would be there would be reproduction take place, and God wants a godly offspring. You know, he explains that in the Old Testament. That was the reason he wanted his children to stay faithful to him and to wed, that they might have godly offspring. And the world would be replenished, flourish there with godly people. That's the goal, okay? For God to want more people to be born to his own children. So when God talks to us here about these things, realize it's a very blessed, sacred thing God has given to us. And when we keep it in the confines of marriage, it is an awesome thing. But obviously, the devil wants to distort whatever God gives us. The world is not interested in what God gives us, and our own flesh is not interested in that. Because our flesh is sinful, we want to do things our way. So as Paul brings us back to focus here on God's way, he tells us there's a safeguard we have in verse 3, that the husband should fulfill his marital duty, or his wife is due his affection, and the wife is due the affection of the husband as well, and vice versa there. Verse 4, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. And this picture here is a picture of that oneness that's supposed to be in marriage. Back in Genesis 2, the Lord said this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Now, what we have on the outside with a marital union is a picture of what God has done with us as he has brought us together in marriage and made us one. So in God's sight, when he looks at you and your spouse, he sees you as one. And God intends for it to remain that way. That's his desire for us. Okay? So when he talks about our bodies not belonging to us only, it's just a further picture of that oneness. See? That my wife and I, her body belongs to me and my body belongs to her. And that again is a safeguard. See? Because in a society like this where you go to the workplace and anything goes. You know, anybody wants to have anybody's body, and they want to give their body to anybody. The Lord says, those aren't the boundaries I've given you. You know, that's why you end up with so many problems and issues and disease and everything else going on. The Lord has given us safety factors by this command, and the commands that he shows us right here. So he goes on there in verse 5, and this is another command. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and fasting, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So he tells us here, again, in a society that is so messed up, where there's sexuality all over the place, this is the best wisdom you're going to get. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent. It even tells us here a purpose for that, so that you might devote yourselves to prayer and fasting. And the idea is that I want to make sure my mind is totally focused on the Lord. So right now, I don't want to be distracted by that, and the spouses agree upon that. You know, they say, you know what, let's set everything aside, and let's just focus on the Lord. Let's spend our time really focusing on him, our heart directed toward him, and we won't have any distractions, even within our close unity here. Okay? Again, a beautiful picture of love that God has shown us. You know, we can remind ourselves that we have love for the Lord, our intimacy with him, as well as to the person who's closest to us on this earth, our spouse. Okay? Beautiful picture of God's love as he allows it within the marriage setting. And he lets us know that we have a danger here because Satan's around. Okay? He said, if we don't follow these directions the Lord has given to us, realize the devil is there. And he likes to nothing better than to see a Christian fall. He'd love to see that. So the temptation will come. All right, he said the devil's there, and he will tempt you. And if you don't have, you know, self-control, then you're going to fall. And my goodness, look how many folks we know, even in ministry, who have fallen. Temptation was there. They didn't avoid the temptation. They weren't strong enough, okay? And, you know, they warned us about this. I remember back in grade school when they started talking to us about sexuality, and especially us guys, they warned us, you know, that you have a drive that's extremely strong, and once you get to a certain point, there's basically no turning around. You know, that's just the way God designed us with such a strong desire. And because of that, it can cause problems if we're not careful and try to stay under the Lord's control. Okay, and he's given us guidelines here on how to curb that appetite. There's nothing wrong with fulfilling it within the way God designed it to. And then you don't have the issues that you would have otherwise. Okay, so the Lord, he lays it out for us here, and he tells us the issues we got on the one side, people going to extremes, we've got the devil out there who's waiting to tempt us, and he wants to see us fall, he wants us to look bad, so the world doesn't want anything we have to offer, because we're not any better than them, see? So we want to keep ourselves under God's guidelines and his restraints to live a holy life before the Lord. Okay? Like, this is a touchy section, as you know. You can tell I'm a little nervous even going through this stuff, okay? I don't feel super comfortable even bringing this, but we go through the entire teaching of the Word of God. We present the truth he has given us, and as you know, we need it in this day and age. We desperately need this, okay? Let's go further then in verse 6. I say this as a concession, not as a command. And he's referring back to his statement about should a person get married or not. Okay? He's not saying everything I just said, you can take or leave. No, he's talking about the issue of, is it okay to get married or should I not get married? Okay? And he's saying, I'm telling you, it'd be a concession is, it'd be a really good idea if you do this in a culture like this. If the Lord gives you a gift of a spouse, it's a really good thing to enjoy your sexuality there and to be guarded from everything else that's out there tempting you, okay? So I said, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am. But each one has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. And he's saying about the gifting there is that one might have the gift of marriage from the Lord, the other might have the gift of singleness from the Lord. And he calls both of those a gift, okay? But he says, I wish that every man were as I am. And from what we can gather from Paul's life, because he doesn't go into great detail telling us about his marriage or anything, but because of the standing he had in the religious community as a Jewish man, being part of the Sanhedrin and being a Pharisee, we're pretty sure that he must have been married because that was some of the requirements they had. We never hear anything about his wife. In this passage, he talks about himself being alone. So where our speculation is, and this is pretty good reasoning on this, we speculate that his wife probably left him when he became a Christian. It wouldn't be unheard of that a Jewish woman would leave her spouse if he all of a sudden appears to leave the Jewish faith and follow some wild sect here, which they would see Christianity to be. So he's going to go on and talk further about this, and he kind of uses the term unmarried at different spots here, and I think that's where he's placing himself in that category of being unmarried. He's alone, obviously, and he's saying there's some advantages to that. He's going to bring that up, too, when he gets in here further. Okay? All right, let's go on to verse 8. He says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay? Now, we think he's bringing this up because some apparently were saying, if sexual relations are bad, then maybe we shouldn't get married at all. All right? And again, he's saying, oh, you got to think this through. Okay? God's given us natural desires. We have those built into us. And the end result is that we might have reproduction. Okay? That's why the Lord gave us sexuality in the first place. But he did make it something enjoyable, which to us can be a danger as well as a pleasure, you know, because the danger is you might want to enjoy it where you shouldn't enjoy it. But the Lord has given us guidelines, again, to stay within the boundaries he has set where there's a blessing, okay? But he says here, now, if you're in that category, you're unmarried and you're a widow or either one, he said, if you can't control yourself, then you should consider marriage, okay? And again, don't pursue just fulfilling your desires and pleasures, but actually pursue marriage, because that's where the Lord will bless, okay? And he says here, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, think this one through again. We're searching for a balance in Scripture. So it's obviously not saying just grab the first person that comes along, you know, that, okay, I'm going to get married so I can fulfill my desires and things like that. No, he's obviously getting at, you need to find the right person, the one that the Lord has blessed you with, that is calling you to, and the one that is following the Lord. He's going to bring that out pretty clearly at the end of our study here in this chapter. So the Lord isn't going to tell us, yeah, just go out there and shoot at the moon or something, you know. But he's saying, no, find someone. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to lead you to the right one, you know. If this is where you're at, then the Lord will help you, okay? He understands what's going on in our life and our situation. Verse 10, to the married, and notice, boy, he's really hitting each group, isn't he? He's giving us clear direction on things. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. So he's saying, Jesus himself said this command, and this is what we're basing this on. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Now, he is talking again to the married Christian, okay? And in this church, realize the church isn't that old. So there are some people in this church he's talking to who were married before they got saved. Now they're in a situation here, what do we do? Okay? And it's going to get even closer still as he goes further, because he's going to talk about what about the person who got saved in a marriage situation, but only one of them got saved and the other one's not. So he's going to deal with that situation too. Okay? So I think he's kind of building up to that as he gives us this premise to start with here. Now he says, I give this command. The marriage basically should remain intact. All right? God designed marriage to be permanent. And this here, the statement he says about don't separate, don't divorce. If you do, try to be reconciled or remain unmarried, at that term he uses. So this shows the permanence of marriage that God intended. And you'll notice that as sexuality rises, immoral sexuality rises in a society, the value of marriage goes down. And that's just the way it is. It's not, marriage isn't seen as important anymore. Okay? And that's just the way it's always been. This is back here 2,000 years ago. It's the same thing today. You can look at our culture right now. Marriage is seen basically as serious dating, from what I've seen. You know, in our day and age, things have changed so much from when I was growing up. It was seen in a higher level at that point. But again, as immorality rose in our society, the value of marriage has gone down and down and down. And you know, it's to the point now where when I do marriages with folks, I'll go through the vows and everything, and I'll explain that, you know, when I say till death do us part, that's what you're committing to, you know. And it's because God intended marriage to be permanent. And within that, there's safety too. You know, if you don't have multiple partners, then you don't have chance of disease coming from multiple partners. So everything I see that God has designed, there's a safety factor in it, okay. So at our point, I want to just mention this is kind of wild almost where we're at today. Marriage is seen as such a low value, and it's just blown out of proportion in one sense, because we have people now that even want to marry their animals. You may have heard about this before. There was a guy that wanted to marry his poodle and tried to take that to court because he wanted to follow through with that and actually be married to his animal, and a lady wanted to be married to a dolphin. Okay? You're thinking, boy, that's pretty wild. But that's where the value of marriage has gone to. I mean, we're thinking about marrying animals now. And unfortunately, that's going to get worse. It sounds bizarre now, but if the Lord tarries 10 years from now, you might see that all over the place. Because sin, again, it gets worse and worse. If it's not stopped, if people don't repent, if our nation doesn't turn around, this is what we can expect to see next. And that will be on a rise too. So again, when we see that immorality goes up, we see that value of marriage comes down, and we're left with all kinds of crazy stuff. So Paul's dealing with this in their church to try to get them again back on the mark of what God intended. And now he's going to get even closer to that issue about a Christian in the marriage and one's not. In verse 12, he says this, to the rest I say this, I not the Lord, if any brother, talking about a Christian, has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and implying she is a believer and he's not, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Now again, this is when Paul said, this is I and not the Lord, he's basically saying, I'm going to give you an application based on the command that the Lord gave us, that marriage should be permanent and there shouldn't be a separation there. So he's not saying you don't have to take this one because it's me, it's not the Lord. He's simply saying, I'm not giving you a principle, I'm applying a principle for you. And he's saying in this situation, if you've got a marriage where the one person is a believer and the other one is not, then you still need to try to keep the marriage together, because marriage itself was something God designed, God ordained, he put it together, and it should remain permanent. And that's the way God has given it to us. So even in that kind of setting, because imagine what was going on in that church, okay? You just got saved. Now you're happy to be a Christian, you're enjoying the Lord, and your spouse is not, okay? So you're coming home, you probably go to church, maybe the spouse doesn't, you come home and you look at that spouse and say, man, there's a bump on the log, I could be with a Christian man or something, you know, and really enjoy life here, you know? So their thought would be, maybe I can get rid of this person, you know, and find me a Christian and really have a happy home, you know? And the idea here is that the Lord is saying, no, you were saved, and God wasn't surprised you got saved. He knows everything. He knew that day was coming in your life where you're going to trust the Lord. So knowing that, you're right where God expected you to be when you got saved. If you're with a spouse who doesn't know the Lord, God knew that. And God has placed you right there that you might be a witness to that spouse. Okay? And the Lord gives us other guidelines on that within the marriage setting. Excuse me. In Peter, he talks about that, saying the wife is to be an example to the husband and live her faith before him, but not to push it down his throat, because guys don't accept things well when they're shoved down their throat that way. So we're given further guidelines on how to live out that life when you're a Christian, but your spouse is not. But the Lord gives us some more reasons here, even in this passage, about the value of that. A Christian staying in the marriage, even though they might be alone, okay, in the marriage as far as a believer is concerned. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. And the word sanctified means they've been set apart. So the idea is that you have been set apart in a special way by God, that your spouse is a believer now, and now you're in a very special place, that you have the gospel living before you, living with you, okay? So you are sanctified. God is a very special place for you if you respond to that. And it goes on to say, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. So this is talking about the holy influence that is in a home because there is a believer there. Even if just one of the marriage partners is a believer, you now have the witness of Christ living in that home. And the children are under that blessing, under that witness that comes from the Lord. So, yeah, these are some deep things, aren't they? Because we have these same issues today. People are getting saved today in a marriage where the one person is saved, the other is not. Now, we know some folks personally.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. I speak your truth, my voice will rise.